Of course, the body cannot think, so it cannot sin or become sinless. Here Mrs. Eddy is speaking about the individual and means that to become wholly spiritual, you must become sinless. Quote, the human self must be evangelized, unquote. Many students wrongly feel they are only the image, idea, the likeness of God. They think they are the manifestation, but not the mind that does the manifesting. They think they are reflection, identity, body, form, likeness, embodiment, instead of seeing that in reality, in science, they are both. They are the mind that sends forth the reflection, and as such are always one with its reflection, since, quote, principle and its idea is one, unquote. What a glory to find we are mind itself, not merely shadow. That which creates the image, the likeness, the ideas, is our mind. Capital M, mind. It pushes new ideas out the door at a record pace and brings into visibility what this mind, our real mind, is. What our true mind shadows forth, called idea, image, likeness, cannot think or create. As man or image, Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. But as the mind that creates, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. God and man are not two different beings or entities, but two views or aspects of the one infinite being. We are the mind that sends forth the reflection, and so are one with what our real mind is shadowing forth. Conversely, if we give in to error, we become one with what mortal mind is shadowing forth. It's up to us. Mrs. Eddy entreats us, know then that you have sovereign power. In the beginning, what? Mrs. Eddy says, Genesis and the Apocalypse contain the deep divinity of the Bible. The great secret of Genesis and of the Bible is contained in the words, in the beginning. In the beginning, what? In the beginning, all that was God. In other words, God was your own real mind, your own real substance, spirit, your own real identity, soul. These three, mind, spirit, soul, make up the principle that you are, which expresses itself as life, truth, and love. This was in the beginning, and is now and forever. The only principle Mrs. Eddy acknowledges is God. The entire structure of Christian Science rests on the allness of God as spirit, understanding, omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. God's grace is not far off. It is within you, telling you that what is true of God, infinite good, is true of you as infinite individual being. God's grace means the omnipresence of present perfection, that you in reality are this present perfection here and now. Our real mind is the creative principle. The sun is that which is visible. The Holy Ghost is divine science, our divine consciousness. When Jesus said, I and the Father are one, he showed us that all infinite good is we are, as infinite mind and its infinite manifestation. When Jesus instructed us that the kingdom of God is within our consciousness, he was teaching that heaven is not a promised land to be entered, but is omnipresent. We already have it. Therefore, heaven is a state to be acknowledged as our own being, here and now. We only need to wake up, get busy, and learn what we already are. As we see our identification with infinite good, problems fall away. You have the power within you to become a giant among the sons of men. Chapter 3. Behold, thou art made whole. the yearning for union. Mind, your real mind, is immortal and is the all and only. The cravings of immortal man, the hunger of the human heart for God, the deep desire to know what reality is, are really our prayer for our conscious union, our marriage with the infinite good we call God. This spiritual hunger is evident in the crowds that gather to hear anything that promises health, healing, and happiness. The yearning for a union with the divine, to be wedded to infinite good, this is humanity's basic longing. The fairy tales of childhood and the movies of adolescence have misled us. They tell us we will only feel complete when we find the ivory tower princess or dashing leading man with whom we can live happily ever after. Although we may gain many useful lessons in love and forbearance and grow spiritually through a lifetime partnership with a kindred spirit, it will not satisfy our most basic longing. We will only satisfy the cravings of immortal man, the longing for completeness, when we learn in Christian Science that we were made whole, as is affirmed 5 times in the Pool of Bethesda story. At the Pool of Bethesda, Jesus healed a certain man who had an infirmity 38 years and apparently could not walk. Jesus caused him to realize that he was whole, saying, "Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more. But be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, your real mind, is perfect." We are sinless, perfect, and complete because we were made so. The wholeness we long for comes not from any union of the flesh, but from understanding our spiritual oneness with infinite good. This, however, the world will not accept. The carnal mind tells us we were born of the flesh. It believes with Darwin, quote, that mind produces its opposite, matter, and endues matter with power to recreate the universe, including man, unquote. Under the marginal heading, human reproduction, we read, "From mortal mind comes the reproduction of the species, first the belief of inanimate, and then of animate matter." But Mrs. Eddy tells us, "Mortal existence is a dream of pain and pleasure in matter, a dream of sin, sickness, death. And it is like the dream we have in sleep, in which everyone recognizes his condition to be wholly a state of mind. In both the waking and sleeping dream, the dreamer, the mortal self, thinks that his body is material and the suffering is in that body. This mortal sense we must destroy if we would bring to light the wonders of eternal mind where sense is lost in sight," the hymn tells us. The divine revelation that came to our leader in February of 1866 was, quote, "a glimpse of the great fact, namely, life in and of spirit, this life being the sole reality of existence," unquote. All of us who have lain long years at the Pool of Bethesda may, through the second coming of the Christ, cease to look down, and, as incredible as it may seem, may now look up and see Christ truth, as our very own mind telling us, "Behold, thou art made whole," unquote. You are Melchizedek. Quote, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Unquote. Your real body is a temple not made with hands, not mortally conceived, not born of the flesh. Human birth, growth, maturity, and decay are the mortal seeming that is temporal. They arise from the material, erring sense of things. Every mortal, material concept we have entertained about the body dissolves in the recognition that our body is the temple of the living God, timeless, ageless, diseaseless, deathless. That is what Melchizedek proved when he appeared, having neither father nor mother, with no physical process involved in his being. We meet Melchizedek first in Genesis, then in Psalms, and Hebrews chapter 5, 6, and 7. Hebrews 7 says, Melchizedek appeared, quote, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. Abideth a priest continually, unquote. Hebrews 6 compares him to Jesus, quote, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, unquote. Just as Jesus made himself the Son of God, so must we. Melchizedek is so important to us because what was true of him is equally true of us. We also, in reality, are without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. Unquote. This is why Jesus said, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, mind, which is in heaven. Seeing that God in the midst of me is my vitality and strength, I, like Melchizedek, find life eternal. Our body, understood from the viewpoint of mind, will be understood to be the eternal body of light, in which there is no birth or death process. Enoch proved this, quote, by faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God, understood his oneness with God. When Enoch was translated from matter to the viewpoint of mind, he could not be found by the carnal mind, because his image, or manifestation, was a body of light. It was this eternal body of light that was seen by the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus, Moses, and Elias stood, their bodies of light visible as they talked with each other, and the three disciples saw and heard. It was this eternal, perfect body of light which again Jesus later perceived as the resurrection and ascension. It is this eternal, perfect body of light which you perceive when you are spiritually illuminated, and it is this which existed in your body before the illusion called birth overtook you. In part two, we will go deeply into this illusion. Man's spiritual origin. Our origin is whole, spiritual. There was never a need for material origin. Recall that in the first chapter of Genesis, there was light before there was a sun. There were grass and herb yielding seed before there was a seed. No material source was needed for either, nor is one needed for us. The Adam dream alone leads us to imagine otherwise. Since man has no mind apart from God, we should always start out from divine reality, as Jesus did when he said, I am the truth, God. I am the life, God. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Be ye doers. Divine reality is not a far-off event. The greatness of Jesus was his responsiveness to divine impulse. The measure of any man's usefulness is the measure of his readiness and fidelity of response to this divine impulsion. Hearing God's word is pointless if it is not acted upon. Be ye doers of the word you heard. All the forces of God's universe are cooperating with the one who seeks to do infinite good's will. Daily we should grasp opportunities to promote what Jesus and Mary Baker Eddy taught. Mary Baker Eddy showed us how to do infinite good's will. Her work on earth is the greatest gift ever given to mankind. Let us all do all we can to spread the message brought to us in the second coming of the Christ. When we are given little opportunities to circulate, broadcast, radiate, and extend this word of God, let us grasp them. William B. Johnson was clerk of the Mother Church and had many personal contacts with our leader. His son, Lyman Johnson, grasped the opportunity to help the world see Mary Baker Eddy as the scripturally prophesied woman, when, at the request of Mary Beecher Longyear, he wrote his reminiscences, Early History of the Christian Science Movement, for preservation in the Longyear archives. But it was not to be buried there. It was the late 1940s. My cheap alarm clock ran stridently. The train to Philadelphia was wrapped in pre-dawn darkness. It was a chilly morning with a steady drizzle, as though to baptize the God-inspired mission I was undertaking. A week before, Richard Oakes had sent me, under greatest security, his one and only copy of Lyman Johnson's manuscript. He asked me to treat it as though it was the only copy in existence, saying that so far as he knew, it was. Grasping the importance of this sacred history of William B. Johnson's many contacts with our leader, it seemed to me the only right thing to do was to make copies. Philadelphia was less than 100 miles away. Learning of an establishment there that could make copies, I was on my way. I asked the copy company to make 3 copies. When I went to pick them up, after waiting most of the day, a strange situation faced me. The original was not with the 3 copies. Evidently someone from Boston was connected with this company and decided to withhold the original. I had to go to the head of the company before the original was returned. I shall never forget Richard Oakes' enraptured, jubilant exultation. His delighted, joyous thanks when he heard I had copied the manuscript. When he found I had sent a copy to Rare Book Company, where many copies were subsequently made, his ecstasy was boundless. Today, the reminiscence in book form in 2 volumes is also available from the bookmark. What a debt of gratitude we owe Lyman Johnson for his writing. In the centuries to come, his history will be invaluable. His father, William B. Johnson, served Mrs. Eddy faithfully and had her entire confidence. Through him are disclosed essential facts that show the sterling qualities of the leader to whom we are all so supremely indebted. Lyman's history gives evidence of her tenderness, her love, her patience, her energy, her persistent devotion, her many cares and trials, and her deep appreciation of those who sufficiently believed in her work under her guidance without reserve, hesitation, or complaint. Each little unseen act, such as Lyman's writing the early history, done with integrity, can affirm the life hid with Christ, and that act is the one that counts. If you have a vision, even the merest inkling of what God wants you to do, follow it. Just be sure to ask, God, is this your will? God is not hard of hearing. You will receive an answer. Be doers of God's word. There's no telling what you can accomplish. Remembering, all that we send into the lives of others comes back into our own. Unquote, Edwin Markham. The claims of error must be mastered. In Retrospection and Introspection, Mrs. Eddy warns us, since there is in belief an illusion termed sin, which must be met and mastered, we classify sin, sickness, and death, and age, as illusions. They are supposititious claims of error, and error being a false claim, they are no claims at all. It is scientific to abide in conscious harmony, in health-giving, deathless truth and love. To do this, mortals must first open their eyes to all the elusive forms, methods, and subtlety of error, in order that the illusion, error, may be destroyed. If this is not done, mortals will become the victims of error. Unquote. To avoid illusion, we need to cleave fast to our Christ mind. Cleave to the fact that spirit, meaning understanding, substance, reality, unfoldment, order, purity, etc., is here, and includes the truth about every material object of which we are aware. What we are looking at, though it seems material, is actually the spiritual seen through a glass darkly. which we will see rightly when we overcome the carnal mind viewpoint. Part 2 will enlarge on this. St. Paul wrote, "The carnal mind is enmity against God." Note that the carnal mind is enmity against God, not against John, James, Mary, or Martha. We must learn that we do not have a mortal mind that can hate. Jesus showed that man is not a mortal at all, but rather the immortal child of God. The eternal truth the Master taught and lived included the fact that man is not materially minded, that he is not a mortal independent of God. When Jesus demonstrated that the malice of his enemies could not keep him in the sepulchre, he proved that human hate has no legitimate mandate and no kingdom. Love is enthroned. Man is experience. How do we come to the full clarity of understanding that Jesus and Mary Baker Eddy had? By studying the Word and imbibing the Spirit. Man does not experience. He is experience. Quote, "All consciousness is mind," unquote. And man is mind's, your mind's, consciousness of itself. Man is therefore the full expression of love. The more we love what we really are, the more this understanding will cause limitations and restrictions to recede. Christian scientists know that resurrection means the putting off of mortality and the putting on of immortality. That is, a gradual growth through study and learning, wherein the individual makes a transition from a material condition to a spiritual condition. We must study and learn truth up to the point where we realize we are wedded to principle, actually are principle. As principle, we are the knower, but we have to learn the truth to know it. Consider an example in mathematics. We know 2 plus 2 equals 4. This is a universal fact because it is true throughout the entire universe. It is also an eternal fact, because it never began and will never end. But have you always been aware of this eternal fact? In truth, yes, but humanly speaking, you had to learn it before it could be a fact and as your experience. Once you were aware of this fact, you could see the evidence of its existence at any moment, anywhere. All that is ever necessary for the evidence to be apparent is for you to focus your attention upon the existing fact. The universal fact, every universal fact, is within your consciousness. So it is your consciousness. If you are as fully aware that you are the impersonal, perfect fact as Jesus was, then you can say, "I am the truth. I am the universal, perfect fact." Of course, only the consciousness which is God, infinite good, can claim to be God. To experience infinite good, the pearl of great price, one must develop the God qualities of joyous determination, patience, endurance, and spiritual illumination. The student does not forget that Mrs. Eddy has more than 125 references to learn and learning in science and health. Before there is the mathematical genius, there is the math student, who must learn addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division, the basics. As we master the basics of Christian science, our maturing spiritual discernment reveals the universal eternal fact that God is the Father, your real mind, and God is the Son, your divine mind's manifestation. Our character must become godlike. When we look out from the standpoint of mind, God, we see only the perfect activity of divine mind. If Jesus hadn't known man's present perfection, he couldn't have raised Lazarus or himself from the grave. In order to accomplish these demonstrations, he had to be aware of man's God being and present perfection. To gain this divine understanding, there is a price to pay. We have to surrender all merely material sensation, affection, and worship. Surrendering this bag full of holes, we find that what God has joined together is spiritual and not subject to dissolution. This wedlock is the marriage of our humanity with our divinity, operating as what looks like you and me. When we express honesty, intelligence, ability, loving kindness, etc., these qualities operate as us, as what looks like you and me. Mind, our real mind, forms and governs. It is the only force. Quote, to understand that mind is infinite, not bounded by corporeality, not dependent upon the ear or eye for sound nor sight, or upon muscles and bones for locomotion, is a step toward the mind science by which we discern man's nature and existence. Unquote. In this science, we discern man's nature and existence without the concession of material personalities. This is the house built without hands, as St. Paul says. What is needed is the acceptance of truth and the consequent giving up of a false sense of identity. The concept man governed by mind is the way out of the mental miasma caused by the claims of evil. The I will go to the Father, mind, when meekness, purity, and love, informed by divine science, the Comforter, lead to the one God. Then the ego is found not in matter, but in mind, and man will then claim no mind apart from God. We are not Christian scientists until we surrender a belief in a material self. Why? Because the mortal misconception of what we are is a myth, an enigma, a bald imposition, a ghastly farce, a dream of pain and pleasure in matter, a liar from the beginning. Over and over, Mrs. Eddy stresses the need to transform the human character to bring it into line with the character of the infinite good we call God. To achieve the full revelation of truth, incarnate in the good and pure Christ Jesus, a radical change of consciousness must take place, not theoretically, but actually, right here on earth. We must lay our earthly all on the altar of divine science. We must lay all the mistaken beliefs by which we are mesmerized, the mistaken personal concept of self and mortal concepts with which it is loaded, on the altar of divine science. Error is always trying to put us on the grill, always trying to singe our squeaky clean image, always seeking to undermine us, to put us down, even when it seems to be building us up. When error puts the heat on us, we must be mentally active to strike back, shoot it down, and show it up for the farce it is. Quote, all that error asks is to be let alone. Even as in Jesus' time the unclean spirits cried out, let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Unquote. Error left alone is always gung-ho to go on an open-ended fishing expedition. It comes to us for life, and we give it all the life it has. We must instantly reject it, turn our back on error, and claim the viewpoint of mind. Do this until it becomes a habit so strong it can't be broken. Habits are first cobwebs, then cables. The difference between human and mortal. In one of Mr. Carpenter's morning talks, he said that in teaching a class, Mrs. Eddy said, there is a vast difference between the meaning of the words human and mortal. When you become human, you are approaching the divine. Jesus was divinely human. Unquote. Of Jesus, Mrs. Eddy further states, through the magnitude of his human life, he demonstrated the divine life. Unquote. He could do this because he knew that in reality we are all divine beings here and now. But this must be taught. We must study our textbook to learn what we truly are. It is only our ignorance of infinite good that keeps humanity in bondage. Calvin Fry was secretary to Mary Baker Eddy. An entry in his diary states, quote, we cannot assume that the reader knows who he is. Another entry in Fry's diary reads, Mother said this morning that the dangerous error to students is in not seeing error, insensibility to the presence of error. We must see it, detect it, but see it as unreal and with a true consciousness of the reality of being, destroy it. But this result will not be gained by stupidity, unquote. Since Mrs. Eddy's departure, much angst, much saber-rattling regarding error has taken place, but there has been little action to defang evil, to stem the tide of animal magnetism. Mrs. Eddy warned, "Unless animal magnetism is handled, Christian Science will do very little good in the world," unquote. And I might add, we will sink further in an ecclesiastical quagmire in which ancient, tangled animosities are largely inexplicable to all but the combatants. A Christian Science teacher explained, "Never shut your eyes again on animal magnetism while you hold in sense a material body, for animal magnetism will talk to you from without, so long as you have this so-called body," unquote. This material body is animal magnetism. But when we give it up, we, like Enoch, will find it translated into the body of eternal light. Rightly seen, it is spirit. Instantly reject error. Instantly say to error, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not of the things that be of God." Error is no part of Anna, Bill, Mary, John, or Martha. We must apply the rules laid down in our textbook. "You can resist an invasion of armies," Victor Hugo wrote, "but not an idea whose time has come." With the second coming of the Christ, the ultimate idea has come. Power is given unto us to rid ourselves of all negative thoughts, to send them back to the nothingness from which they came, since good alone is real. In the peace tent of divine love, we learn the basic survival skills needed to confront error or animal magnetism. In plain words, it means we become aware that evil and error are unreal. Animal magnetism begins by our thinking of life as separate from God. It begins with corporeality as the producer instead of divine principle. Animal magnetism is the delusion that error exists as a fact, that sin, sickness, and death are the realities of life, that there is a power other than infinite good, spirit, your real mind. Animal magnetism is the supposititious opposite of everything in divine consciousness, and Christian Science is the only, quote, religion, unquote, that handles animal magnetism. How? By replacing the belief that man is mortal and a corporeal being, replacing mortal consciousness with the truth that man is impersonal, immortal. All other religions believe that a mortal is man, something to eventually be made whole and godlike. Jesus proved that the man standing before him was the divine man, and that his physical appearance was only the carnal mind's conception of him. In truth, man is immortal now. When in Christian Science we learn that the so-called human body seen correctly is the divine and only body, it ceases to be human to us. And, like Jesus, who passed through closed doors, we prove it to be divine. The seeming problem is our imperfect conception of a divine actuality at hand. The human concept or material thing is merely our imperfect apprehension of the divine idea, the only fact at hand. Error, of course, keeps wanting us to have two, a divine idea and a human concept. But it is a lie, the murderer from the beginning. Each one of us is consciously an infinite compound of divine ideas. Animal magnetism means error, false belief, negation, evil, claim, misstatement, misconception. When we replace beliefs with truth, we remove the veil that descended on us with human birth, and that has hidden the truth. Only as we find error to be nothing do we handle it. Mrs. Eddy's great divine revelation shows us the unreality of life and intelligence in the body. As soon as a lie is seen to be a lie, it has no power or existence. It is because we are ignorant of the fact that evil is belief only that affects us. Jesus said, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." Mrs. Eddy's understanding of evil's unreality enabled her to heal instantaneously and raise the dead. The mind we now have is the divine mind, God, and any seeming imperfect thing is always whole. And a false belief cannot keep us from knowing things as they are, perfect and whole. Animal magnetism's arguments are lies about infinite good, and we conquer error and everything unlike God by denying their falsehoods and becoming godlike in our thoughts and deeds. We must contradict every thought that is not godlike. Error proceeds from the evidence before the five physical senses, but the material senses are lies. Handling animal magnetism means crossing swords with temptation, the temptation to believe in error. So when error knocks, let God answer the door. Protection is never needed against an outside force, but only against our belief in wrong. The one enemy is yourself. We must battle it out with the lying evidence of the material senses. Contradict every whispering or roaring of error with the truth you are, the truth you are wedded to. Rid yourself instantly of every suggestion that is contrary to the truth about God and man. Never ignore error, but handle it as being the liar it is. Send it back to the nothingness from which it came and declare the truth. Mortal mind, animal magnetism, would put us to sleep. Any suggestion of error is belief only and never an actuality. Exterminating error. We, quote, handle animal magnetism, unquote, by speaking the truth to every form of error and by being love itself. Let love continually go out to all your thought rests upon. Then hatred from those opposed cannot touch you. In the Concordance to Science and Health, Mrs. Eddy has 5.5 pages, nearly 700 references on what error is and how it is to be handled, how we must learn its unreality. Why is it so hard to conquer error? Quote, bidden to the feast, the excuses come. Excuses are the nails used to build a house of failure, unquote. Error, evil, is tricky. Just when we think we have it cornered, it brings forth another lie in its attempts to deceive us. When we have learned a manifestation of truth, we have learned it, but this is not so with error. Error is vastly more complex and difficult to master than is truth. This is true because of error's evasive, deceptive nature, and because of the eons of false education to which mankind has been subjected. This all makes error seem very real. If we could learn how to uncover and destroy error as quickly as we learn how to grasp truth, the false sense of everything would have been destroyed long ago. Quote, unwillingness to learn all things rightly binds Christendom with chains. Many are willing to open the eyes of the people to the power of good resident in divine mind, but, as we will see in part two of this book, they are not so willing to point out the evil in human thought and expose evil's hidden mental ways of accomplishing iniquity. But the strident babble of error, which sometimes makes our day hideous, will lessen as we persevere in our quest for the holy grail of understanding. Quote, the march of mind and of honest investigation, stoked by the fires of spiritual learning, will bring the hour when the people will chain, with fetters of some sort, the growing occultism of this period, and the withering invectives emanating from mortal mind. truth will at length compel us all to exchange the pleasures and pains of sense for the joys of soul. Error must be made unreal. Jesus was transfigured because he saw error as unreal. There is no error in the infinite good called God, man's real mind. The exterminator of error, writes Mrs. Eddy, is the great truth that God good is the only mind, and that the supposititious opposite of infinite mind, called devil or evil, is not mind, is not truth, but error, without intelligence or reality. Because unwillingness to learn all things rightly binds Christendom with chains, we should be willing to set the torch to every error at either a public or private bonfire, put every unethical thought on the pyre. Ask God to reveal to you your secret faults, every error, every sin, so that the man of God can stand revealed. Why? Quote, because to advance continually throughout time and eternity in the science by which harmony is given to man, Mrs. Eddy asserted, you must perform the most labor with yourself. First, be right, here in your consciousness. Then the very atmosphere of yourself will heal the sick. You will, in other words, exhale or throw off God, the principle that heals wherever you are, and the sick will recover on account of you. That was a carpenter item. Christian Science commands us to speak the truth to error. In our mental argument, we must contradict the testimony of error in every instance and in all its supposed sufferings. No matter how benign it seems to be, it is always cutting us down. Startle your patient's thought, Mrs. Eddy said. Tell them they are dreaming. They must be aroused from this incubus, this illusion. The error must be made unreal to them. All is mind, and mind manifested. Matter is but a belief, containing no life, truth, intelligence, or substance. Knowing this and contradicting error is what is called handling animal magnetism. How grateful we should be to Mary Baker Eddy for helping us find our way out of the quicksand of lies and onto the solid rock of truth. We need to be re-educated in I am. For truth to work for me, I only need to realize to actually believe what I say and preach. Yet this small step sometimes seems like a huge obstacle. Mrs. Eddy asked, when will mankind awake to know their present ownership of all good? The I am is what God is, and what we really are. But in our obstinate ignorance we say, I am tired. I am inept. I am afraid. I am having problems. This tendency is so universal that Disraeli depended on it to maintain his social facade. Quote, when I meet a man whose name I can't remember, I always say, after a moment or two, and how's the old complaint? Unquote. We need to be re-educated in I am, to learn our oneness with the infinite good we call God. The word educate means lead forth or draw out. Scripture names God as I am. All that God is, I am. I need only to draw out from what I already am. I and love are one. The I am that I am is wedded to love. We never have to keep the circumstances error tries to give us. When this I am is explained to the patients who complain, I am sick, I am discouraged, etc., and they are made aware that I am is God and is their only I am, they likely will be healed. And there'll be no need to ask, how's the old complaint? When we talk back to the old complaint, it will disappear.